You can take your Bibles this morning. Let's go over to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. In this short series that we began just a couple of weeks ago now, just around Thanksgiving and recognizing the joy of harvest, we pointed out that our purpose will be to go through the Christmas holidays and into early January looking at Isaiah and learning from his prophecies. When you found your place there in Isaiah chapter 9, I'd like to ask if we could bow our heads together and just for a moment before we pray, may I ask you to pray. In the conflicting opinions and field of ideas that are being bandied about by this world and by our media, we full well know that there are all sorts of things being said. And, dear friend, if it is not by the power of the Spirit of God, no one is sufficient for these things. As John the Baptist said, I am not the Christ. And as the Apostle Paul declared, who is sufficient for these things? So I'm going to ask you once again this morning, as I asked you last Lord's Day, would you please pray while the message is being preached today? Would you use it as a prayer prompter? Would you ask the Lord to help this preacher say what is in the Word of God and to clearly illustrate it and apply it? That the Lord would even give illumination to my mind, though I've tried to study this carefully, that he would give illumination to my mind to speak as I ought to speak. Shall we pray together? Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you that you teach us that we have this wonderful access of prayer, that we can pray always, that we can be instant in prayer, that we can implore you and plead for others, and most especially we can pray that your servants would speak as they ought to speak and be given an open opportunity for utterance of the preaching of the Word of God. So, dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would move even now in the hearts of the saints of God who are here as they make supplication. Lord, it is our earnest desire to say, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Lord, we desperately need you. We are so conscious of the iniquity and the violence and the self-righteousness with which it's being met, which is just another form of iniquity. And Lord, we are in a most desperate state, as we learn in Isaiah 64, we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have carried us away. And so, dear Heavenly Father, we're asking this morning that you would teach us what it means to call upon the name of the Lord, to stir ourselves, to take hold of God, because, Lord, we know that there is no hope in any person here, that somehow he or she is the hope. Lord, we know that it's only as our hope is in you and our trust is in you. And so once again, we ask this morning, Lord, that you would strengthen the fingers of our faith, that you would help us to hold fast the precious words of God and hold fast our faith, knowing that we have the anchor within the veil. We have the forerunner, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, be glorified, I pray, in this time, and help us, Lord, to walk away with answers and with illustrations that we can give to those around us who are asking for our neighbors and for our friends and for the people who are asking, what is this world coming to? Lord, we know this world is coming to an end. And we know that we have a precious Messiah. And as Micah 5:5 teaches us, this man shall be the peace. And so help us in these Christmas holidays to remember not only the one who was born at Bethlehem, but the one who will return and who said, I come quickly, bringing my rewards with me. Lord, I pray for your people even this morning that they would have gold and silver and precious stones, because as they pray this morning and we minister together, that you would enable us and help us to know how to respond to the imaginations and the vain, empty philosophies that are all around us. And Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to propose an object lesson this morning that you may very well want to use in your family. We've never done this, but even as my wife is hearing it this morning for the first time, I wonder if it's something we could do for our children or as our grandchildren get older. Picture it this way just for a moment, that leading up to the Christmas holidays, either at Christmas Eve or on Christmas Day, or perhaps each day leading up to it, what if you presented your family with a Christmas present? And by that I mean Christmas as it is at present. And you know, like any good present, it will need to be unwrapped. And so picture this in your mind. And those of you who are in arts and crafts and sort of designed this all out, think about the way that you could show this and demonstrate this. Because the box, obviously, the greatest gift, even as our choir sang this morning from 2 Corinthians chapter 8 about the one who was rich made himself poor for our sakes, we know that the greatest gift is the Messiah. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. But in order to illustrate how this was allowed to unroll in our Bibles and the revelation be gradually revealed, picture what it would be like to take the notes that are in your worship guide this morning for you and to begin with the outer piece of wrapping paper, beautiful as it is. It has both dark and light colors because it occurred right after the fall in the Garden of Eden. Imagine opening that up and seeing on the other side Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Where you have the first reference to the Messiah, the seed of the woman. And then, as I illustrated in your notes this morning, what if you were to go through and unveil or unwrap the other prophecies that are there? Until Shiloh come, we learn in Genesis 24. The lawgiver, the one who would be the king, would come through Judah. And what if you were to then unwrap that piece of paper and understand, oh, here is another messianic prophecy. And then go over to Deuteronomy chapter 18, where Moses said, there will be a prophet like unto me. And you'll notice in many of your translations, that prophet is a capital P because it's a reference to the Messiah. And what if you were to go through the Psalms and into Psalm 2 and into Psalm 22 and into Isaiah 53 and Micah chapter 5 verse 2 about Bethlehem and Micah 5:5 about this man shall be the peace and Isaiah 9 that we're going to open up this morning. And what if just little by little you were to unwrap this and pull off the layers until you come to a wonderful excitement over the great excellence of the Christmas present. What is it that presently Christmas means to us? Because now we have the Gospels, now we have the unveiling, we have the interpretation of Emmanuel, God with us, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, and you see the way it transformed people in Acts, and you go through the epistles, and then when you get into the book of the Revelation, I mean, think about the glorious, outshining excellence of what you find of the root and offspring of David. So this morning, with that in mind, that unlayering, that unwrapping the Christmas present, I would like to just work through what this means for all of us, because we know, Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, we know there are deadly wages, right? The wages of sin is death, but the gift, do we get it? The Christmas present, the gift of God is eternal life. You talk about exchanging a delightful wealth for deadly wages. That is amazing when you stop to think about it. And this really is the glory of Christmas. In the message from this text last Sunday, we asked the question, who will end the violence? And I wondered at that time before you if we would not hear of yet more violence after what happened in Paris in this ensuing week. And certainly, you and I are very much aware of what's happened in San Bernardino, California, when a Muslim couple, Pakistani nationality, they murdered 14 people. This may be part of a larger deep terror matrix or network, as is being indicated to us. They say that the family members of the assassins are expressing bewilderment. They're saying, we're as shocked as anyone else. And if they are sincere, I just want you to stop and think about what the next few weeks are going to be like for them. While so many people, including the gospel-giving deacon who was there, who was put to death by his Muslim co-worker, including that gospel-giving messianic Jew and deacon in his church who was proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ, think about what is going to haunt the hearts and minds of these dear people as they face the Christmas holidays. But you and I know there's much more to it than this. Even as we speak this very moment, British bombers from the West are bombing Syrian oil fields, and so we're still asking the question, how can there be a peaceful resolution to all of these hostilities? How is that even possible with the ideas that are being brought to us today? As you can see there in your notes, missionary Don Richardson was shocked by the jubilant reactions of the headhunters of the Kamur village of the Sawi tribe in Irianjaya. As he was sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, these headhunters expressed joyous reverence for Judas. For Judas! He's expressing the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they're admiring Judas. Wait, how do you persuade people to put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ when they're expressing greater admiration for Judas? And how did that happen? It turned out that one of the highest virtues in their village society of the Sawi tribes, one of the highest virtues was treachery. That is, the ability to skillfully deceive others. And those who brought about the greatest deceptions, they were said to be the greatest men in the tribe. So how could the Richardsons even minister in such a situation? And then, by the way, they found themselves in the middle of a war between the Kamur village and the Hainam village, both of the Sawi tribes, headhunters both. They found themselves in the middle of a vicious war. Now what do they do? You and I know that what the Richardsons learned in 1962 is still happening all around the world. Would you agree with me today that mankind is deceptive and treacherous? It goes right to the heart. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. So if you think about it, how could there be peace in the Sawi tribes? How could there be peace between two villages when their greatest virtue, one of the things they admire the most, is treachery and deception? How in the world would you trust anyone? But what the Richardsons saw in 1962 in those villages is very much what's happening today. The way this is put in Psalm 2 that we've opened many, many times to look at is that the nations are raging as treacherous people plot conspiracies. But as you open that up from Psalm 2, you find out what the real problem is. The real problem is that mankind is at war with God. And because he is at war with God, and according to Psalm chapter 2, against the Lord and against his anointed, that is the Messiah, since he is at war with the Lord and with the Messiah, mankind is also at war with himself. Why? Because man is made in the image of God, and he is raging against the image of God that is even part of his life. And so you and I have to ask, since man declared war in the Garden of Eden, since he declared war against God, Who's going to make peace of all this? Where is there going to be peace for all mankind who is at war with his maker and with himself? Now, in last Sunday's message, we studied this from Isaiah's prophecy to Judah. We learned that the Assyrians, and I hope that you will go back and think through that, the Assyrians were easily the most brutal civilization on record, according to the secular sources we've looked at and talked about this last Sunday. It's unrivaled. There is nothing in our society right now that even rivals what the Assyrians did. The Assyrians were so brutal and so violent that the Babylonians and the Persians copied what they did. But it's in the middle of those prophecies. It was in the middle of those descriptions of the violent Assyrians that we have the wonderful prophecy that we find here in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. When we read the words in Isaiah 9, 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder." There, my friend, is real hope. When the darkness was the deepest, God shined forth his light, and that helps every one of us in this room understand there really is hope. The Israelites, the people of Judah, had turned their back on God and begun to worship the idols of the nations, according to Isaiah 10, verses 10 and 11. But God had also promised that he would punish these proud and murderous Assyrians. Isaiah chapter 10 and verse 12, he would deal with them. For those of you who are studying Judges right now, notice the way the Lord dealt with Abimelech in his murderous rage. Look at the way the Lord dealt with Abimelech. He is still doing the same thing today. The principle of sowing and reaping is still very much in effect. But Isaiah asked there in Isaiah chapter 8, verses 19 and 20, these simple questions. Should not a people seek unto their God? You answer the question, yea or nay. Should not a people seek unto their God? This is the fear of God we are speaking of, which doesn't make a man try to hide from God. The fear of God doesn't make people try to hide from him. It makes them want to reverentially take hold of God. He says, should not a people seek unto their God? He reminded them to turn to the law and to the testimony, the very word of God. To turn to the law and the testimony. And he said, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. You and I might want to add today that even if it's being expressed in terms of conservative politics, so-called, if it's not according to the law and the testimony, we have to admit there is no light in them. Dear friends, those who are saying that the problem or the answer is in heavy weaponry today are missing the fact that the real problem is in what our hearts worship. So today, in the midst of the darkness of our society, what we're doing is looking for light. And there is light, according to Isaiah 9, verse 2, as we saw last week. That they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath light shined. Lord willing, this evening we come together around our Lord's table. We're going to talk about light that shines in our darkness, Christians' darkness, light that shines in our darkness. How should we respond? But in the midst of this heartless Assyrian violence, God shared his heart. That's significant. Did God make himself vulnerable in the midst of this violence? That's exactly what he did. But notice that though he made himself vulnerable, God took flesh upon himself so that people could get their wicked hands on him. Though he made himself vulnerable to the violence, the Word of God shows us that he emerged victorious and that he will one day return as the victor over the entire world. So let's talk today about what it means to say, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. just a couple of interesting insights about this, because I think you find at least two concepts here that can really help you and me worship over the Christmas holidays. First of all, you find here something about the nature of the Messiah. Think about it. Unto us a child is born. What is that speaking of? It's speaking of the birth of a human child. Unto us a child is born. So, someone who would be born here upon the earth, according to God's prophetic statement, someone who would be born here upon the earth is the answer for even the worst brutality of the Assyrians. Unto us a child is born. This is speaking of the incarnation. And then he goes on to say, unto us a son is given. Now, we have to ask the question, is that just a restatement, a reduplication, a repetition of what's being said? Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. These are similar expressions, but I'd like to point out this morning that they really modify and amplify each other. And what I'm hoping the result will be of grasping this morning is that you and I understand how to better worship the Lord over the Christmas holidays. I'll point this out to you. The word child in this text is actually a masculine term. It's a masculine term because this child, singular masculine noun, is a human child who would be born on the earth. Okay, wait. If it's a male child, then why does he go on to say a son is given? Why is it that he puts those two together? But this child that would be born would be different. Now think about the expression here for a moment. He would be a son who is given. Do you see what the hint is there? You see what the implication is? The implication is he was a son before he was given. Now, this is all part of that unwrapping the Christmas present that I was talking about a few moments ago, that a son who is given, in this gradual unwrapping, it's giving you the heavenly hint that this is someone with a heavenly nature. He was a son before he was given. Now, you and I know this. In the light of the fuller revelation of God, we understand, John 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Wait. How can the Word be both with God and yet himself be God? A reference to the Trinity, a reference to the Son of God, who is himself the Son of God. But you don't have to just go to the New Testament for that. You could go to passages such as Proverbs chapter 30. Remember there where the man being used to write the Proverbs is expressing his own beastliness, his own foolishness, and he's counseling himself. So he's listening to the questions. And one of the questions that comes out is this: what is his name? Speaking of God. What is his name, and what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? See the little hint there? See the implication? What is his name? What is his son's name? You find in passages such as Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 4. But see, all of these things are leading us to understand just what the Lord has done as we unwrap the Christmas present. And the Christmas present could be most clearly expressed and probably could be quoted by almost everybody in this room. John chapter 3 and verse 16. In fact, let's quote it together. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, there is the Christmas present. This is the gift of God that we can unwrap. We go to Isaiah 7:14. We looked at a couple of weeks ago and recognized, it's his name will be Emmanuel. When Matthew translated that later on and interpreted it for us, he said Emmanuel, meaning God with us, that the one who would be born of a virgin would be God with us. You see what all of these are telling us about the nature of our Messiah, both his human nature and his heavenly nature. They are telling us about the child who would be born. But just so that we don't get this mixed up, if you were to go to a passage like Hebrews 1 and verse 8 that you have there in your notes, which is quoting from the Psalms, Psalm chapter 45 and verse 6. Here's what no less than God the Father said about God the Son. This is reverential worship, friends. Does God the Father worship anyone? You say, wait, I see Jesus worshiping the Father in the Gospels. True. But you go to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8, and here's what you see God the Father doing, saying to the Son, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom." Do you see that mutual exaltation? That's the greatness of the Christmas present. It is our Lord Jesus Christ. It is his wonderful, excellent character, his nature that we're speaking of. But this passage hints at something else. It hints that there is more than one piece of prophetic wrapping paper here. Let me illustrate what I mean by that. When you read the prophecies in the Old Testament, and you think, okay, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, he's the seed of the woman who would be born. And as we talked about a moment ago, he will come through Judah until Shiloh come. We know that he will be the prophet. Then we see in Psalm 22, we see the terrible suffering, but then that suffering is even brought out farther in Isaiah in the servant songs, and you see the suffering, especially in that servant song in Isaiah 53, that he would be brutalized, he would be wounded for our transgressions, he would be bruised for our iniquities, and you see all those things, but then you see he's also the one who will rule and reign with a rod of iron, Psalm 2, that he's ruling and reigning, so much so that Isaiah 11, which we looked at last Wednesday evening, he will transform nature. I mean, he will cause the wolf and the lamb to lie down together. Now, it would be very easy for, if you were an Old Testament saint, it would be very easy to say, all right, I believe this is one long piece of prophetic wrapping paper. But you can almost hear the tearing open, even of the apostles, even in the last few moments of Jesus Christ's earthly ministry in Acts chapter 1, when they said, "Lord, Lord, will you at this time bring forth the kingdom to Israel?" So here it is. I mean, after all, look, if Jesus conquered death, then surely it's time for him to rule and reign as a king on the earth, right? I mean, isn't that a natural assumption? Sure, that's the way it's going to be. And yet the Lord said to them, "It's not given to you to know the times and the seasons," and they watch him go up into heaven and thinking, wait, I thought it was going to be different than this. And as I say, you can almost hear the wrapping paper tearing into two when the angel said to them, "You will see him come again in like manner as you have seen him go." Oh, there's two arrivals. It's often referred to as an advent, his first advent and his second advent. Oh, there's two of them, two arrivals of the Son. Now, here's the question for us. Is this hinted at in the passage that's even before us? I think it is. When you and I look at Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, when we see, "Unto us a child is born," that's what we celebrate at Christmas, right? Unto us a child is born. This is Christmas. This is the celebration we come to at Christmas. Ah, but dear friends, he says, "Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder." Question: was the government placed upon the shoulder of Jesus Christ while he was here on the earth, that all nations fall down before him and worship him? Mm-mm. So here's what you have. You have in this passage the two arrivals of the Messiah. You have not only being born in Bethlehem and laid in a manger, now you know there's a second arrival where he will return, not in a manger, but majestically. He will come back to rule and to reign upon the earth. And if you stop to think about it, one of our men made the comment to me this morning, if you stop to think about it, that's really what a lot of our Christmas carols are really exalting. When we sing, "Joy to the world, the Lord has come." But then you go on to think about heaven and nature ring, and you see the way that it's worked out, you begin to realize it's talking about more than just the baby Jesus born in Bethlehem. It's talking about ultimately the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's go back to the question. If we understand the nature of the Messiah, and we understand his two arrivals, his two advents, his two comings, how does that relate to peace here on the earth? As I pointed out there in your notes, when the Richardsons back in Irianjaya in 1962, when they saw what was going on with this war, they said to the Kamora village, all right, that's it. We are done with you people. We are leaving. And immediately the Kamora had a problem. The problem was that the Richardsons had brought in the finest steel tools they had ever seen. They'd never seen axes like this. They'd never seen saws like this. They knew how much they could get done with those kind of tools and said, wait. Don't leave. We'll make peace. All right, here's the question. If your tribe is known as a treacherous tribe, if you are known for being able to fool and deceive people, how in the world are you going to make peace? Because any offer you make of peace will be viewed as, oh yeah, right. Oh sure, yeah. You're doing it again, aren't you? Think about it. How could they make peace? So the Richardsons watched this in fascination. They watched the chief of the tribe take his own infant child from his weeping wife. They watched him walk down the long line of warriors, and each one would place his hand upon the child and make a vow. And as each one made the vow and every warrior was included, when he got down to the end of the line, that chief of the Kamora tribe gave his own infant son, his own flesh and blood, he gave him to the enemy chief who was a headhunter. How would you respond in a situation like that? Then that chief of the Hainan tribe, he took the baby down the long line of his warriors, and each one placed his hand upon the child and made a vow. And then they revealed what the vow was. The vow was that this would be the peace child. And as long as this child was alive, they vowed there would be no war, that there would be peace between their tribes. And in this peace child, the child of one chief was given to the other chief to raise. That's how they overturned the treachery. That's how they showed that they were totally sincere, that they really wanted this, because they would not rise up against their own flesh and blood. And the Richardsons saw it immediately and recognized, there it is. There's a redemptive story that we can capitalize on. And the Richardsons began to joyously proclaim that God had given his peace child to make peace on the earth. Now, when you have an opportunity, go back and read Psalm 2. And you can see how this is laid out in Psalm chapter 2. Why do the nations rage? Why do the people imagine a vain thing? They set themselves against the Lord. But then when you see that it says in Psalm 2 that the Lord sets his king or anoints this king, you could almost translate it, I think you could translate it as, he poured out his king upon his holy hill. And then you see the way that the apostles preach this later on. Here's what you recognize. Psalm 2 is talking about the death and burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ as the way of peace. God gave his peace child. Mankind is deceptive and treacherous, but God gave his only son as a commitment to make peace with all those who will take his peace child as a way to end the hostility. By the way, that gospel message ran like wildfire through the Sawi tribes. That people were converted, churches were built, there was an end of hostilities. It was all because of the peace child. So, dear friend, today I'm wondering if we could learn something from what happened in Irianjaya. I'm wondering if you and I could not recognize that all the people who are asking us questions, all the opinions, and you know how this goes. I mean, you have people around you saying, well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do right now. I'm going to go shoot up all the people that have been shooting up. What? What are we thinking? Don't we recognize that violence will just beget more violence when the real issue all along has been, whom do we really worship? Who do our hearts really trust? And the clear prophetic word from Micah chapter 5 and verse 5 is this: this man shall be the peace. He is, according to Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, he is the Prince of Peace. So as I begin to wind this message down, I'd like to apply this in four brief ways. First of all, in terms of our conduct, what should I do as a result of this? And then in terms of my character, what should I be as a result of this? And then in terms of my career or how I'm going to spend my time now in the future, where should I go with this? Or where does this take me from here? And then ultimately, really learning how to classify the difference between right and wrong and understanding how we should respond to a lot of things that are going on. So very quickly, these are here in your notes if you'd like to follow along. Conduct, what should I do? Since God gave me the life of His Son, isn't it clear in Scripture, I should give myself as a living sacrifice to Him to serve others. That's Romans 11:36, Romans 12:1. Of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. He's the Creator, He's the Sustainer, He's the Sovereign. The Apostle Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. If God has presented His peace child to us, can we do anything less? If you have never embraced His peace child, why not today? In the words of Psalm 2, kiss the Son, lest He be angry with thee. Kiss Him, hold Him, come to Christ, the one who died for your sins, and give yourself to Him as a living sacrifice. And this is so unique in the warring factions and ideas that are all around about doing good deeds and bad deeds, and my good deeds are better than your deeds. This is so unique. This unique message must be told to others. So this week, why not tell someone, let me tell you about the peace child. Let me tell you about a story I heard just this last Sunday. Let me tell you about the story of the peace child and how that made peace, because it's true that God gave His peace child. There is nothing else like this in religious teachings. I should look for ways to communicate to the immigrants in our society. Now, this is really serious. You have people who are beginning to react. This is on the level that is really violent. You see, they're starting to react. Undoubtedly, right here in our own community, there have been people who are dressed as Muslims in grocery stores, and they've already begun to hear it. Now, let me just ask you the question. Do you see the potential that you have to show them compassion right now? Do you see how you could minister in a Christ-like manner to people who are now very fearful that people are going to rise up against them? Dear friends, I say to you, we have such an opportunity at this time. This is all part of our conduct. And then when you get around to the Christmas holidays, why not do what I was talking about? Why not take the object lesson? Why not for your children, whether it be a gift bag that you pull out the things for, why not show them, this is what the Christmas present is really all about. This is how it affects us. And so let's ask the question, what should I be? How should my character be different? Since God cared enough to reveal His Son in human nature, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Since God cared so much that His nature would be revealed in human nature, shouldn't I strive to be like God's Son in my human nature? Sure, that's what Colossians 1:27 is really all about. Since God gave us His light, I should be the light of the world. Jesus told me that in Matthew chapter 5. I should be the light of the world. Since God is the giver, I should be a giver. Ephesians 4 and verse 28. Since God made peace by the sacrifice of His Son, I should be a peacemaker, Jesus said in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9. Since God gave me the priceless gift of His Son, I should be joyful and pure in His loving light, 1 John 3, because he that has this hope purifies himself. And since Christ is returning to rule and reign as the governor of the world, I should be humble, putting away sin. Romans 13, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. So where do we go with this? Well, why not next door with a plate of cookies and gospel goodness? Why not say, I want to go tell somebody about the Peace Child this week. I just want to show them we have answers to all this warlike stuff that's going all around us. We have answers. Or into the lunchroom where others are talking about terrorism. Or into the public forums and the clubs and the societies you're in here. And then on to other nations to tell them about the peace that comes through the Prince of Peace. And I think most especially here for you and me, as we hear all the things that are being said in the media and in conservative and liberal media, folks, it's really, really important that we discern right now between right and wrong. First and foremost is embrace God's Peace Child. If they do not speak according to the law and the testimony, remember there is no light in them. We have to have scriptural answers. This is the Lord's way of making peace among warring peoples. Let's kiss the Son, Psalm 2. Let's embrace Him. Since unto us a child is born, I really have to view all human beings. The Bible tells us that's God's creation. They are image bearers of God. I have to view every single human being. He says, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The us is repeated. The us is very significant. And you find out in the context, it's both Jewish and Gentile peoples. In fact, it's everybody in the world. If that's true, if God cared enough to say, unto us a son is given, then shouldn't I view every single person I meet as a potential recipient of the life-changing gift of Jesus Christ? Since unto us a son is given, I should view those who are redeemed as brothers and sisters in God's family. When people insist on violent revenge, I should remember the way of peace, the Peace Child, and in the words of Romans 12, the very last verse, overcome evil with good, overcome evil with gospel good. Since the government shall be upon his shoulder, I should seek to warn every man and teach every man in order that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That's Colossians 1 and verse 28. And since, especially, there is no peace for the wicked without the Prince of Peace, I should reject the world's shallow approach to peace. He says, they say, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Dear friend, we have the Prince of Peace. Can I invite you to take your hymnals and go to number 547? How would you apply this morning's message? How would you take it and flesh it out? Well, I don't know that we'll be able to come up with a better way to say this than give of your best to the Master. Look at the words. Give of the best, give of your best to the Master. Give of the strength of your youth, armed with the sword of Islamic violence, the sword of the violence of human beings. No. Armed with the sword of salvation, join in the battle. Which battle? The battle for truth. There's the essential issue. It's in the field of ideas. We've got to get to the truth. Jesus has set the example. His life for others he gave. Give him your royal devotion. Give him the best that you have. Shall we bow our heads together? Father, I praise you and thank you for what you've shown us this day from your word. I praise you for how precious these truths are to us. And I ask, dear Heavenly Father, that you would help us to truly give the Prince of Peace our sincere devotion. And Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.